I want to talk about something that many of us might relate to. There are certain moments in life when a direction that we want to take is at the mercy of somebody else who will use a simple number to make their decision. Usually, these things that we want to do, the direction that we want to take, involve a bigger decision, bigger thing that we want to do that's important to us. But they don't always have to be big things. Just signing up for a new cell phone contract on a new carrier requires approval from somebody else who uses our credit score. Credit scores are used in so many different contexts. We use them when we are trying to buy a car and get a loan, when we are trying to buy a house, when we are trying to get a good interest rate on buying a house, when we are trying to take advantage of those crazy deals by signing up for a new Kohl's credit card, when we are signing up for a line of credit for a business venture where we don't have enough money on our own, or even to go through the process of getting a background check for a new job. In all of those instances, credit score is used by someone else who has the power and authority to decide our fate, to make their decision. Our creditworthiness depends on that score. So much of our history goes into the determination of our credit scores. Our payment history on any loans or credit cards that we might have, that accounts for a large portion of our final score, the tally. The higher our number on the on-time payments, the higher our score will be. That's great. But if we miss one, watch out. How much we owe on our loans and credit cards, that factors into our credit score. The types of accounts that we have, whether it's a home loan, a student loan, credit cards, store credit cards, I believe those are the worst. And of course, recent credit activity. Just getting your credit score checked can cause a decline in your score. All of this is used to determine how worthy we are to loan money to, or in other cases, how worthy we are to pass a background check. Now, of course, all of these factors in the credit scores are used in favor of the institutions that determine the credit score. Very rarely do we find credit scores used that are a default in our favor. For example, missing a payment will drop a score about 50 points or so in an instant, and it takes months to get that back. It's just telling you, there's nothing more frustrating than getting an email the day after your credit card payment was due to find out that you were late because we simply forgot. Why don't they send those beforehand? I don't know. I wish they would. Whether we like it or not, our actions determine our score. What we do determines how our credit score is tabulated. And that directly influences our worthiness for things that we want to do, usually, again, those big, important things in our lives. Fortunately, God does not use our credit score to determine our worthiness for salvation and other blessings. At least there's no indication in the Bible that he does. I have no reason to believe that he would. But that raises the question, of course, what does it take in the eyes of God to be counted worthy for the biggest thing that we want in life, bigger than any house that we want to purchase, bigger than a fancy car? What does it take to be worthy of eternal life? What does it take to be worthy of the blessings from God? That's what I want to look at today. Well, I need to start with the bad news. And let's go over to Romans 6 and verse 23, where we can just learn a little bit more about what we are worthy of. Many of you will find this familiar. Romans 6 and verse 23, quite simply states, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." If there is something that we are worthy of as sinners, it is quite simply death. If there is something equivalent to a credit score that God uses, it's not going to be on a scale between 300 and 850. It is on a scale of 0 to 1. If you have ever sinned, your score is 0. And 0 makes you worthy of death. A 1 will give you a score that allows you to receive eternal life. And only Jesus Christ has received that perfect score because he never sinned. All the rest of us, I'm afraid, have sinned. The wages of sin is death, plain and simple. But that doesn't mean that we have no way to eternal life. As we see here, it is a gift. We'll be getting into that much more later. I'd like to turn over to Psalm 53 and read verses 1 through 3. We can elaborate more on this nature of us as human beings, what we are capable of. Psalm 53 and verse 1. "The fool has said in his heart, 'There is no God.' They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one." This speaks to the multitude of humanity. As human beings, we are quite simply a sad lot. It talks about none doing good. That's when we consider what it takes to be good in the eyes of God. Of ourselves, humanly speaking, we have the guilt of sin to bear. That is what we have done. No one has done good in the eyes of God except for Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Ecclesiastes 7 and read verse 20. Solomon elaborates just a little bit. Now, to say that no one does any good is not quite accurate. Of course, we can do things that are good. But the fact that we sin once, it makes us guilty. Here we read in Ecclesiastes 7 and verse 20, "For there is not a just man on earth who does good and does not sin." The point being here is that even when we are doing good things, if we are practicing righteousness, we still sin. It's fundamental that we understand this. Let's go to Romans 3 and read verses 9 through 20. This continues to elaborate on this notion. Romans 3 and verse 9 is where we'll begin. "What then? Are we better than they? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, 'There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one.'" That, of course, is quoting from Psalm 53. Paul continues, "Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Nor we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. We see what sin is here, that we all are guilty of it. It is quite simply the transgression of the law, which makes us guilty before God. Of our own righteous deeds, then, we cannot become justified because we still sin. Going to Ezekiel 33, verses 12 through 16, we begin to see a way out of this. Ezekiel 33 and verse 12. Therefore you, O son of man, say to the children of your people, the righteousness of the righteous man shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. As for the wickedness of the wicked, he shall not fall because of it in the day that he turns from his wickedness. Nor shall the righteous be able to live because of his righteousness in the day that he sins. When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, but he trusts in his own righteousness and commits iniquity, none of his righteous works shall be remembered. But because of the iniquity that he has committed, he shall die. We see the consequence of sin here, and we see that just because this individual might have done some good, righteous behavior, if he sins, he still becomes guilty. Continuing. Again, when I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, if he turns from his sin and does what is lawful and right, if the wicked restores the pledge, gives back to what he has stolen, and walks in the statutes of life without committing iniquity, he shall surely live. He shall not die. None of his sins which he has committed shall be remembered against him. He has done what is lawful and right. He shall surely live. A sinner will bear the guilt of his deeds. Sin causes us as Christians to become unworthy of life, eternal life that is, and deserving of death. It is the righteous who have become worthy of life. That is a fact. But how do we become righteous? What do we have to do to become righteous? This presents a bit of a problem, doesn't it? If righteousness is the way to life, how do we get it if we know that we sin and we become disqualified? The notion of repentance is introduced here, and this is one of the key elements. Turning away from sin is the way that we begin to turn towards God so that our sins may not be remembered. It's not the whole equation, but it is part of it. Returning to God is the starting point. The example of repentance leads us to the path, on the path towards eternal life. Even though our righteous deeds cannot save us all by themselves, we still have an obligation to live in a righteous way if we want to be worthy, though. Our dedication to God, our turning away from sin, is something that God wants to see. He wants to see our hearts turn toward Him if we are to become worthy of eternal life. Going over to James 2, I'll read verses 10 through 13. This addresses a very similar notion to what we had just covered in Ezekiel 33. James 2 and verse 10. For whoever shall keep the whole law and yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but you do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is where we begin to see God's true plan. Our righteous deeds cannot save us by themselves. That we have established very clearly. Mercy is something that needs to come into the equation. One sin, small or great, convicts us of guilt, of transgressing the law. And that sin, the wages of sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. Now, I'd like to read from Paul's words in that we might relate to in Romans 7, and I'll read verses 15 through 20. Romans 7 and verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good, I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do. But the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. The actions that Paul finds himself doing are clearly frustrating to him. He knows that he is capable of doing better. Yet he finds himself still sinning, still falling short, still reducing his credit score. How does he respond? What is he saying here? Well, he responds with an expression of acknowledging his own feelings of unworthiness. He doesn't feel very good about himself. He's clearly frustrated. This may be a relatable sentiment in the Bible. More, I know it is for me. This is something that I think many of us can understand. What we want to do, the good things, we sometimes fail to do. It can be easy to beat ourselves up about this. It really can. Thinking that we might be a worthless person. I want to take a minute to just dwell on this because we are not worthless people. We do not need to beat ourselves up about falling short, thinking that we are incapable. Who we are is different than what we do. That is a point that everybody needs to understand, especially us as Christians. Who we are is different than what we do. So who are we is the question then. We are Christians who are trying to transform our lives to live in a worthy manner of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. We are people, men and women and children who are trying to learn and understand, to live in a way that is pleasing to God. As Paul mentions here, the law is good. It expresses a way of living that is desirable for us to live, in a way that is pleasing to God. We are trying to live by that standard, but we do fall short. What we do as a Christian, when we try, we sometimes fail. And those failures are what make us unworthy. Not ourselves. It is We are more than our failures. Going over to Romans 7, verse 24, or just down the page a little bit, how does Paul wrap up this statement? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? This, of course, is a rhetorical question. Paul knows exactly who will deliver him from this body of death. So then, are we hopeless? Do we have no hope? Is there anyone who will save us? Of course there is. If you're sitting here, you know that that is Jesus Christ who will redeem us. Fortunately, our worthiness for the gift of eternal life, which is mentioned earlier, it depends on something else entirely than our righteous actions. For ourselves, without God's mercy, we would have no hope. Going to Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9, we'll see another key unlock here. Philippians 3 and verse 7. But what things were gain to me? Paul is referring back to those righteous actions as he, being a very devout Jew. What things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I count all things loss for the excellent of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. I'd like to read that Philippians 3:9 using Young's literal translation here. It states, not having my own righteousness, which is of law, but that which is through faith of Christ. Not in Christ, of Christ. The righteousness that is of God by the faith. Our own righteousness is insufficient to make us worthy of eternal life. All by itself, it's not going to work. It is the faith of Jesus Christ, the only one who was completely righteous, that allows us to obtain righteousness. We have to rely on him. We rely on the righteousness of Jesus Christ to make us, to allow our, to fulfill that righteous requirement. Going over to Hebrews 3, verses 1 through 3. I want to look at Jesus Christ because he fulfilled that righteous requirement that I'm referring to. Hebrews 3 and verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Jesus Christ was faithful that God would use him for a grand purpose. That is the faith of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ believed that he would be able to live a life that was completely void of sin. He was able to overcome sin and live according to the law perfectly. He had faith that his life and his sacrifice would open the door for us also to enter into the family of God. That is why Jesus Christ was worthy of glory. That glorified state that he is in right now, it happened because he was able to overcome sin. Jesus alone was worthy of glory by the way that he lived. He was the only one who did not sin. He fulfilled the righteousness, being perfectly obedient to the law of God. And this is what the result of that. Jesus Christ was without sin. Hebrews 4, verses 15 through 16, bring that point to the surface for us to see. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. This expresses our relationship with Jesus Christ. He was human. He lived on this earth. He experienced suffering, pain, and what it means to face sin and overcome it. He was the only one who was worthy because he was the only one to fully live in a righteous way without sin. It is his righteousness that gives us the opportunity to be worthy of eternal life, not our own righteous deeds. They cannot earn us any salvation at all. We have an opportunity for us to have God's mercy, however, because that's the way Jesus Christ's sacrifice works. When God looks at our spiritual credit score, he sees that we have racked up debts that we can never repay on our own. That makes us of ourselves unworthy of eternal life. Yet we know that Jesus Christ paid that debt for us. We need his mercy to forgive our debts, to forgive us of our sins. The only way that we can obtain that forgiveness is through the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteous one living in us. He believed that he would live a sinless life. We believe that he lived a sinless life and that it opens the door for our salvation. Romans 8, verses 1 through 4. It's very important for us to read as well. That helps us understand the role of Jesus Christ and how it relates to us. Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. To have the righteousness of Jesus Christ working within us, we have to transform the way we live. We don't go back to sin. That's not the way that it works. That would be living according to the flesh, which is mentioned here. And it only results in accumulating more and more and more debt. we turn from sin. We turn away from accumulating more debt. And we live according to the Spirit, which allows us to have those debts forgiven. It's only possible because Jesus Christ fulfilled that righteous requirement of the law. Romans 3, verses 21 through 26 is where we'll go next. Romans 3 and verse 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith of Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith of Jesus. To become worthy, then, of forgiveness of our sins, it requires Jesus Christ working within us. It requires us taking advantage of his purpose, his righteousness. We simply fall short of the glory all by ourselves. Of our own doing, we cannot obtain any glory. Therefore, we need something more. The faith of Jesus, the faith that he had in believing that he would succeed, that is our faith too. The faith that we have of that salvation that he worked for, that allows us to obtain the glory that is promised here. 1 John 2 and verses 1 through 6 help us to understand what we need to do. We understand that Jesus Christ was the only one who was able to fulfill that righteous requirement necessary to become glorified and have eternal life. But what can we do? What is our responsibility now? Is it just enough to believe that Jesus Christ offers us that means of salvation? How do we have to change on our lives, is the question. 1 John 2, verses 1 through 6. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for the whole world. Continuing here in, carrying on. Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word truly, the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. I hope you're picking up a few of the things that I'm picking up on here. We are not to continue in sin. We have to come out of it. If the outcome that we want is forgiveness of our sins and to open the door to salvation, then we have an obligation to live in a very specific way. We walk according to the Spirit. We have to remember that the law is spiritual. If we are walking according to the Spirit, that means that we are doing our best to live in obedience. We can't just say, God is going to, or Jesus Christ has covered my sins, and I'm going to, that means I can do whatever I want. We don't get a free pass. And not to go on and continue sinning willfully, that discounts the sacrifice of Jesus Christ entirely. We need to turn from sin and live in a way that proves to God that we love his way of life and that we are trying to do even more, to do even better. Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 24 tells us more about how to transform our behavior. This cuts in just a little bit here. Ephesians 4, verse 22. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Our obligation is to change the way that we live, to live by the Spirit guiding us. We are Christians who walk in the example of Jesus Christ, who was righteous and did not sin. That means if we are going to follow his example, that we too should try not to sin. We are renewed in our life when we commit. When we are baptized, we come out of that watery grave a new man or a new woman. We must transform our behavior to be worthy of the gifts that God has for us. We have a responsibility to do something in our lives. We can't just sit idly by. We cannot merely claim it and not change the way that we live if we want to be worthy of Jesus Christ's sacrifice. Going to Matthew 3, reading verses 5 through 9, John the Baptist had confronted some of the Pharisees and scribes in his day. And this is how it played out. Matthew 3 and verse 5. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance." Reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew 3:9, it sounds like this. "Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God." That is the instruction that John the Baptist gives to the Pharisees and Sadducees of his day. That is something that we too need to be doing. We need to prove that we love God, that we are turning to him by repentance. He made it very clear, John the Baptist made it very clear that baptism, that outward sign of putting on a new man, required a real change in heart. It's not just a ceremony. We have to change. By the way that we live, we prove that we have turned to God. And that means that we live by the law. We still abide in it. Walking in that spirit, according to the spirit, requires that we follow that righteous law, which is spiritual. John, too, he knew that he was human, looking at Matthew 3 and verse 11. He says this, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist, his baptism was one of repentance. Jesus Christ had not entered, he was just entering the scene here, as we begin to see. John the Baptist knew that he was human. He was not humanly worthy of Jesus Christ. Matthew 8 and verses 8 through 13 express the experience of the centurion who asked Jesus Christ for healing. Centurion went to Jesus Christ needing help. And this is how that exchange takes place. Matthew 8 and verse 8. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way. As you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. The centurion knew that he was unworthy of Jesus' honor, but he pleads for his mercy. Not only does he plead for it, he was faithful in it. He proved his faith, believing in the power of Jesus Christ, believing that Jesus Christ would do what he said. What else does Jesus Christ say? He says that he came to give us the opportunity to be saved. By his sacrifice. That is the way that we obtain salvation. We see then, and that is what we believe in. That is what we have faith in. We see that the one who relies on faith to make himself worthy, rather than their physical merits, that person will be judged worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Matthew 10, verses 37 through 39. Matthew 10 and verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." To be worthy of Jesus Christ, to be worthy of his sacrifice to open the door for us to eternal life, we need to set our priorities in order. Family is very important, but it is not something that can ever come at the cost of denying our responsibility to be obedient. The cares for this life are not something that we must allow to pull us away. When we put our commitment to following in the righteous example of Jesus above all else, then we become worthy of him. Luke 21, verses 34 through 36, which is where the title of this sermon comes from. This, too, talks about worthiness as it relates to the pull of the world. Luke 21 and verse 34. "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. This describes what we need to do if we want to be counted worthy. In this case, it is worthy for something a little bit different. I've been talking about worthiness of eternal life, but this is talking about worthiness of physical protection. It tells us that we cannot become weighed down by the cares of this life, that we need to be spiritually minded. This describes a benefit, of course, that is different than what we've been talking about. It describes a physical benefit in this life. When we are earnestly clinging to God, proving it by our sincere efforts to come out of sin, there is a physical benefit as well. We want to be worthy of salvation, that is our goal, but we also want to be worthy of physical protection when times get tough. We want to be worthy of that blessing and others from God. And if, in order for that to happen, we need to prove our dedication by transforming our lives, coming out of the world. Revelation 3, verses 10 through 12, talks about that church of Philadelphia, talking about what they have done in order to become worthy of protection, talking about this time of the tribulation mentioned in Luke 21. Revelation 3, verses 10 through 12. Because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. The ones who persevere will be able to be saved from the tribulation, that physical blessing. They are also worthy of something much greater. That is the great honor, that reward of serving in the kingdom of God as pillars, as we read here. Revelation 3 and verses 4 through 5 talk about the church of Sardis. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. This notion of defiling garments is symbolic of, defiling garments is having sin in your life. Putting on those white garments is a way of a symbol of righteous living. It is a commitment to living righteously, and that is how these are described here, and that makes them worthy. A commitment to overcoming sin, a commitment to repenting, is what we need to do if we too want to be worthy. We'll turn to 1 Timothy 5. And read verse 17. First Timothy 5 and verse 17 says this: Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. For the scripture says, You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain, and the laborer is worthy of his wages. The point that's being brought out here, as Paul writes, is that to be worthy of honor, in this case, of physical blessing, worthy of wages, requires work. It requires that we do something. It requires good work, however. We don't want to go and put our efforts into something that is unpleasing in the eyes of God. Turning to 2 Thessalonians 1, read verses 3 through 5. Second Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Here we see the description of these Thessalonians who are suffering willingly, persecution, it seems here. They are doing that because they know that it is far more important to live in a way that is pleasing to God than it is to do the opposite, to follow the world and what they do. They are overcoming, and that makes them worthy of the kingdom of God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But they are living in a way that is worthy of Christ. As we read earlier, Jesus Christ said, those who are not willing to bear their cross and to follow after him, those are unworthy of him. But these Thessalonians, they meet that requirement. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Talks about our conduct. Philippians 1 and 27, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. We have to prove ourselves. Our conduct must be worthy. Our dedication and behavior need to be transformed so that we are worthy of the good news of Christ. The good news is that we have a way to salvation through him. We repent from those sins that disqualify us. We behave with gratitude to Jesus for sacrificing his life for us. We make his faith ours. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14 says more about what we need to do. Colossians 1 and verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood for the forgiveness of sins. We are fruitful in work. We don't sit still. We are doing something in our lives to make us worthy of this gift. Walking worthy means taking action on what we believe. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. If we want to be worthy of our calling of this way of life, to being first fruits of the kingdom of God, we have this instruction about how to treat one another. We're not an island. We read here that we are not to give up on one another. Long suffering, bearing with one another, being patient, caring about one another, keeping unity in the spirit of making peace instead of division. That is what pleases God. That is what it takes to be counted worthy. That is what we need to do. If we are unwilling to transform our lives, to follow in the perfect example of Jesus Christ's righteousness, in willing obedience to God above all other priorities, we're in trouble. We have to be willing to do those things. Doing what makes us doing these behaviors of rejecting God, rejecting Christ's righteousness, it makes us unworthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and it forfeits our gift of eternal life. We cannot earn eternal life from God through our own righteousness, because it is our sins that make us unworthy. But we become worthy of Jesus Christ through our proven love of God, through our willingness to follow in his example. Through that, God will be merciful to us, forgiving our sins. We don't want to live a sinful life. We want to live righteously. But the only way we can be righteous is through Christ's righteousness, which he gives us. I'd like to end in Hebrews 10 and verses 35 through 39. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe in the saving of the soul. It takes believing in ourselves too, believing that we are worthy, having confidence, having faith, knowing that what we do is not who we are, and who we are is a person who's dedicated to this way of life. We are the ones who do not give up. Not the ones who allow the concerns of this life to pull us away. We are the ones who have faith of Christ, who believed that he would overcome sin. We are the ones who believe that we can fulfill our calling from God. We are the worthy ones who will receive the blessings, the rewards, and that salvational gift from God.